Book of Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read the verse and the verses around the command of Christ, and then we will have our discussion. So Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The command of Christ here is to bring in the poor, to bring in the poor. And so the question that we want to look at tonight is that every community has poor people who are capable of getting a job but refuse to work. Scripture commands that if any will not eat, not work, neither should he eat. Should people who refuse to work be invited to a feast? Think about that in conjunction with this command of Christ to bring in the poor. What's your thoughts? What's your thoughts? Brad.
One thing I know of is that if you go to the food shelf, they tell you to go to different churches on the Sundays to find out when they have their picnics. For people who come and be able to...
Okay. As a way of maybe supplementing and helping people get through. Has anybody, not that you've necessarily been to a food bank recently, but have you heard any talk about how they're doing? With the economy being the way it is, are their shelves bare? Is there a need, Joan? Okay.
They came in for flour, I was told, and you could only give out just a certain amount of flour because otherwise they wouldn't have enough.
Okay.
She said it's really, really sad.
Okay, so that's something that we can, as Christians, can be aware of, and if there's a need, we can find some of these places. There's food shelves all over, and donate some things to these places and be of help. It's good. Are you aware that there are? I mean, this is kind of off subject, but I think it's important. Are you aware that there are, what's that, Debbie, what's that thing? It's the third Saturday of the month in Boyceville. What's that, food harvest or something? What is it, Lowell?
I think it's second harvest.
Second harvest? Anyway, it's at Boyceville, and it's $15. You can go and basically get filled up on a lot of stuff. Whatever they have available is what you take. But it's there for a suggested donation of 15, and if you don't have that, they're not going to refuse you. Bob? It's opening up a nap. Oh, okay. Okay, good. For Saturday? Okay. Any other thoughts about this verse? Sue Ann.
But what do they mean by refuse to work? I mean, do they mean like the way the economy is now where every place is folding up and people are getting laid off? Or are they talking about people who have been abusing the system who keep, like in the 80s or 70s, they would keep having children out of wedlock and living off the system. There's a big difference between the two.
There is. And that's why I'm throwing it open for discussion. I'm not saying one way or the other. We're just offering a chance for you to discuss here and consider what our Christian duty is.
In today's day and age, I think that there's a lot of people that are hungry because of the economy the way it is, because people being laid off. But while we were pastoring, we tried two times to put in a food pantry, and one time a man had donated a whole cow, had it all cut up, we had a freezer, and somebody came in and said, I need some more meat. And I said, all we got left is hamburger. He said, no, I want steak. Mm-hmm. And I said, all we have left is hamburger. He says, well, if I can't have steak, I'm not going to take anything.
Okay.
And so at that point, I kind of shut it down because it wasn't a need like today.
Okay.
And I think the other time that we had it, the people didn't like it because it was off-brand foods. People would bring in foods from, you know, just an off-brand.
They weren't really hungry enough. Unfortunately, there will always be people who abuse it.
When we lived in Florida, Darren and I attended a big Assembly of God church called the Trump Post Cathedral, and every Monday night we would take our bus and go down to the dinner for local buses up. All these people at the church, we fed them a big dinner, a rigorous food, sometimes 120 people. And they were, our dinners were extremely tough. Sometimes we even had steak for them. But there was a condition that they had to listen to a mini sermon that was part of the deal. Now, we didn't know whether these people wanted to work or not. I assume a lot of them didn't want to work, but we fed them. We not only fed them, but we gave them a bag lunch for the next day. And this went on for a couple of years, and one night there was a fight on one of the buses. And the decision was made in the church to stop building that. I was pretty upset about it. They were afraid of but this went on for a long time. It was a good ministry, and I do get help some of these people out. How many, I don't know, but I always look back on that, and that gave the people the church something to do. It was a ministry for the people. I mean, people went there about 2 in the afternoon to start preparing the milk. When you leave the lunches for the next day, and most of them had their hours. This was their ministry for the church and for the people. And it was fine, you know, for that fight that might have come.
Dorothy, and then Bob.
Yeah.
I was howling at Jason because he was hurt and he couldn't hear me with the window down. And you know what she did? Amongst all this crowd, she jumped out of the car and came to me. Well, because she came to me, she was able to help me take the chair back to the car and away from me. And then she got a free meal out of it because I had two free meals from my gold and my lamb. And I thought both of us were blessed. And so you can't help but be blessed when you help somebody else. And Jesus has taught us that all the way along, that we should help and love other people. And greet those that you don't know, and those that are down and out. And just take time for them, and not only your loved ones. But you know, so many times we are rewarded back for what we do.
We are.
I don't know how it is, what it will be, but we are rewarded.
Yes, we are.
And I was also thinking of a verse, I have quoted it once before perhaps, that it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance is written before them, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels, saith the Lord, and I will spare them as a man, a father, spareth his own son. So the day comes when we get rewarded for whatever we've done, even if it's a cup of water to give to somebody in the name of a Christian or a disciple of the Lord. We should love to work for Jesus. I love him today with all my heart. That's what I know he loves me too.
Yep. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Bob.
Years ago, first time I was married, back to Washington, we represented a church as an outreach, and her and I and another couple took on a mission down in the bottom of Portland, Oregon. And it was called a Red Feather Organization. Building, and they were allowed to have 84 people present in that building, and it was governed as they walked in. And these girls made sweet rolls, pies, and whatnot. Those people were fed 2 meals a day, and the first one was fairly early, and the next one was noon, and nothing for supper. And we went, so we had no trouble just standing out in the way while that place filled up. As they opened it, we had 84 people. We had a service, and then we fed them. And we had converts, several, over the period of time, because they were hungry. I remember one couple that came with 5 children, and I could see that they were hungry, and they needed clothes. But we gave them sweet rolls. Oh, and I didn't say, but us guys bought 6 gallons of raw milk, and so they had rolls of milk, and it was quite a feed for those people. And, but they got to feast on the reality of Christ, and the reality of Christ. And I can even remember, now that I'm talking about it, it's the first time that I ever spoke publicly. I was an MC, I was a child. But never did I try to preach or proclaim, but I had a speaker arranged and he didn't show up. And I didn't know what to do. So I spoke on John 3:16 and gave an altar call and got tied at the altar call and didn't pray for a minute. So what a great time.
Mm-hmm.
But we can do what we can do. And God will remember.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes when you take care of the physical, then you get the greater opportunity to take care of their soul.
Jesus broke the bread.
Yeah.
He fed thousands.
Yeah.
He did not ask, you know, are you working, or, you know, he loved and he shared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I don't want to give the impression that we don't want to give to those who are not working. There are people that want to work. That can't find jobs, and I'm not talking about that at all. And yeah, you certainly wouldn't want to stop somebody from coming in and saying, do you want to work? You know, because if you don't, then I'm not going to feed you. We wouldn't do that. But Gretchen? Sure. Just a donation, yeah. Sure.
He ended up being a pastor.
Wow, praise the Lord.
And he served the Lord with all his heart until he died.
Praise the Lord. The way to
hit. You know, God works it all out.
Yeah.
You know, the good of his people.
Yeah.
And my son-in-law, at that time, he came in on his way to kill his ex.
Hmm. Wow.
But in the meantime, in between that trip, he got saved and called her and asked for business. And he and my daughter got married 2 years later. And man, it was awesome.
Amen.
I mean, if you serve the Lord,
yes.
And you'd be good to know that are in need, then God is going to bless you.
Yeah, that's a great testimony. And in his case, literally, the way to the man's heart was through his stomach. Praise the Lord. Just to take the other side of it here a little bit, because Paul did say, you know, if a man doesn't want to work, you shouldn't feed him. What was the motivation behind that? Not that we're going to stop somebody and ask him if, you know, before we feed him if they're willing to work, but what is the what was the motivation behind that teaching there? Any idea? Glenn?
I think he was talking about people that are taking advantage of others.
Possibly. Sure.
People that are taking advantage of the system or advantage of a program or something. And just like any of these programs, you probably have 10, 20% of the people that are going to be taking advantage of it that don't really have the need.
And are they really being helped by just giving to them, you know, without, if I was in such a position, I would, and I think most people would like to do something to try to earn that, you know, to try to contribute.
It's kind of like a child. You raise a child, and I know a family that's doing it. Raise a child, and the mother will do anything for that child. A child's now a teenager, young teenager, and the child does absolutely nothing. The mother serves that child just like the child is still a baby. So now she's doing the service to that child.
Sure.
Yeah. It's kind of similar, I think.
Yeah, it is. It is. Same principle. Camelia?
Serving or it's helping those children help in the home or men is called to be providers and work with providers.
you know, I noticed something here, and I'm real proud of our guys, because I think, you know, we have quite a few guys that are laid off, and I think there's not a one of them that hasn't come to me and said, Pastor, is there something I can do to help? And they've got ministries in the church, or they want to help, and I appreciate that very much. I really do.
I think there's an old saying, too, that says, give a person a fish, and they'll have one meal. Teach them
yes.
Fish, and they'll have a life.
That's a good, very good thing. Glenn.
Yeah, and I think we're going to sort of talk about the same people here. When Paul's talking about people not working, we're not necessarily talking about this verse here. Jesus commands not really talk about people that are refusing to work. He's talking about poor people that are maimed and lame that can't work.
You are right.
So
you're
they
right.
They maybe have a desire, but they can't work.
Yes.
So
that's.
We're talking about two different classes of people.
We are. The discussion question was just to take the other side there. But yes.
Going on what I was saying too, I think it's so neat that none of these people can be talking about paying back.
Yes.
And I know that in our lifetime of inviting people, I'm embarrassed to say I could probably count on one hand the number of people that we have had over that couldn't invite us back. And that's really, it's a shame. Mm. You know, it really is. But we tried to find people. Well, let's see now, who could we invite that they can't invite us back? And it's really hard.
And people feel obligated, don't they? If you have them over, they feel obligated to have you over or something. And I don't think, do you think that Jesus is saying you can't invite people over that you're friends with or that can pay you back or invite you over? I don't think he's saying you can't do that. I think he's trying to open our eyes up to another group of people that can't pay you back. Somebody had their hand up. Brad?
One thing I guess is a good voice across. If you can't do for yourself, I can't do for you. And you can't try and make an effort.
Oh, okay.
What I do for you is going to be non-existent.
Okay.
And also what Glenn was saying, I guess my view is more if, you know, if a person, you know, disabled in some way, that they want to work but they can't physically. There's just so many things in today's society that you can do that, you know, to help teach a child to walk somebody's dog or something like that, just to give something.
Yes. Just kind of be creative.
Yeah.
I think our society has tried to, you know, you'll see some people disabled. We notice Down syndrome children now, you know, with Sam and some of the opportunities that they're given in some of the places of employment. I think just to make them feel better, like they're contributing, that's a good thing. Marion? Nice and loud. Sure. I understand. Sue Ann?
Sometimes now with the economy, thankfully we're going back to work tomorrow, but I didn't have drug insurance. And sometimes you have to choose between if you want to get the medication you're supposed to take or if you want to eat.
Yeah. Sue Ann has been praying for a job, working hard to get a job, and she got a job, right? So you're starting, is it tomorrow, you said? That's an answer to prayer. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's see. It's just some ways maybe we can keep this command to bring in the poor. First of all, to see the potential in the poor and disabled. To see the potential that is in them. I was once a baby that was given wrong medication for her eyes. The doctor said that this treatment would cure her eye infection, but instead it caused permanent blindness. That little girl might have been a burden to her parents had it not been for a godly grandmother that she had who saw the potential in that child. And so her grandmother taught her to see the world through the eyes of the Creator. And after years of patient instruction, this little girl developed an extraordinary talent for writing poems and for music. And the next time you sing Rescue the Perishing or Blessed Assurance or one of the other 9,000 hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote, we can rejoice because there was a godly grandmother that saw the potential of someone who was disabled. They have a lot of potential. We have to recognize that the potential is there and to draw it out. And so this command, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Why? For they cannot recompense, they can't pay you back. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God will pay you back. God will make sure that you are blessed. Each of these four guests to whom we are to show hospitality, notice how they require outside help. A poor person needs what? Food, clothing, basic necessities of life. A maimed person needs help in what? I can't hear, I'm sorry.
Walking,
carrying out daily functions, right? The daily functions of life, normal functions of life. Those who are lame, of course, need help walking. And those who are blind need what? Somebody to be their eyes, somebody to guide them, right? Lead them. And so there are these physical limitations. They're easy to recognize. But do you know that God makes up for those limitations through other senses? For example, those that don't have sight usually are able to have extraordinary hearing. They can hear things that you and I just don't hear, or they pay attention more to those things. But it's like God compensates what they lack with something else. And you know, that's why we need the body of Christ, because we all lack in certain areas. There are other parts of the body that compensate for our in the areas that we lack in. So together, we come together and we form the body of Christ. And that's why the apostle said, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And he goes on to say, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary." Even like the toe might not seem very necessary, important, but break here sometime, and you'll find out how important it is. "And the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. God hath tempered," or God hath mixed the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, or there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so God compensates. And he says that he has made even the poor rich in faith. See, God compensates for their what they lack because they're poor. He makes up that for that with a spiritual blessing, making them rich in faith. Imagine the honor it would be to serve a meal to Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? To have Jesus come and just be able to serve him, kind of like Abraham did there in the Old Testament. You know, let's go kill the nicest calf we have and bring it and prepare it and feed it to the Lord. But do you know that every time we obey this command before us tonight, we are serving Jesus? Because Jesus said, if you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so God is no respecter of persons, and we should not be either. The second thing that we can do to obey this command is to discern the kinds of poverty that there are. There's at least three. Many years ago, a pastor asked the leader of a certain ministry to assist a needy family in the church. The family was living in such deplorable conditions that something had to be done. In fact, the rented house that they were living in was overrun with filth and clutter. The health department had ordered them to move out. The children continually had head lice, and the mother was just totally overwhelmed. And so the church and this ministry provided a house for this family. The pastor assigned some women in the church to help the parents train their children and also to come in and help her keep the house neat and clean. And progress was going, but it was slow at best. And then the church discovered a shocking fact. The father's salary was greater than the salary of the head of this ministry organization and the pastor put together. The man had a lot of money. He was not poor. He was just a poor manager of that which God has given him, poor manager of his resources. And so it causes us to ask the question, who are the poor? And how can we best help them? In this particular case, the best way to help them was not just to throw money at them, right? What would have been the best way to help this family? Yeah. Right, right. And so we need to realize that too as the body of Christ. Sometimes the thing that appears to be the big need is not really the need at all. That there is a need underneath the surface that needs to be addressed first. And I think that's why also Paul gave that command. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, because you have to teach a man how to be diligent in his business. Bill. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's true. And Bill said sometimes people ask for money, and the thing to do is not give them money, but take them out to eat. You know, when I was at North Central Bible College, right there in the heart of downtown Minneapolis, we had people begging for money all the time. We joked, we'd see legs sticking out of the bushes, you know, and people asking for handouts. And right away, the Bible College warned us, you know, you're going to want to give them money, but don't give them money. Take them out to eat or do something, because they're just going to drink it up. And that was true. And I've had people contact me here at the church, people passing through and asking for money. I won't give them money. I'll fill up their gas tank or something for them, put some gas in their tank. But I don't like to give cash. In fact, I had one man wanted a bus ticket. I might have told you this. He came by. No, he didn't want a bus ticket. He wanted my car. And I said, I will purchase a bus ticket for you to get to where you want to go. And he says, no, I want your car. And he left mad. But so sometimes you can't help people. You want to help them, but you can't. But the thing is, giving to those in need requires love, and it also requires discernment. Brad? That's good. Was it Don Stauffer or was it somebody else? Was talking about they had, Don, was this you, that bought McDonald's gift certificates? Somebody bought McDonald's gift certificates, and then when they came across these poor people asking for money, they handed them a McDonald's gift certificate. I thought that was a pretty good idea. Well, there are some people that are born into poverty. One kind of poverty is poverty by birth. Some people are born into wealthier families. Some people are born into families that are poor. But God says the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all, Proverbs 22:2. Because a poor person doesn't have the resources himself, they're sometimes quick to ask God, to cry out to God to meet their needs. Psalm 34:6, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then there's poverty by chastening. God often uses financial difficulties to chasten those who have violated his moral laws. For example, Proverbs 6:26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." And Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." He spends it even before he gets it, does not know how to save. Unlike the ant who is diligent to save for times of for hard times, spends it up quickly. So there is a poverty that comes through chastening. And I often think, of the prodigal son. And if there had been somebody there to meet the prodigal son's needs, would that son have returned home? And, as when he was finally eating among the pigs, he came to his senses and said, even my father's servants have it better than this. I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. It was that poverty that brought him to a place of repentance. So we need to be discerning. And then there's some that are poor by choice, poverty by choice. Jesus said, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Some people choose to live frugally so that they have more to give. And those people need our assistance at times. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will the Lord pay him again, Proverbs 19:17. Third thing that we can do in order to keep this command is to equip the poor for ministry. One Christian leader said, "As I opened the newspaper, I noticed a feature article about the national leader next to whom I was sitting on the airplane. He was our host as we traveled through his country, meeting leaders and making plans to teach God's way of life to the entire nation of Romania. This leader was highly honored and respected wherever we went. This great leader told me his life story. He grew up in a large family that lived on a small farm. His parents were barely able to provide for their family's needs of food and clothing. At school, classmates mocked him for his poverty and for his faith in the Lord. He graduated with high honors, but there were no job opportunities available to him because he was not a communist. He prayed, Lord, would you bless my life so that I can demonstrate that you honor those who follow you? And so that's what God did. He equipped this man for ministry so much so, blessed him so much so that he became one of the leaders of the nation of Romania. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? James 2:5. You know what? Our tendency is to be partial toward those who are rich, those who are well off and well to do. Why would that be? Why is that human tendency there, human nature? Brad? Yeah, that's it, isn't it? It's really a selfish thing. If I pay attention to this rich person, maybe this rich person will pay some attention to me and give me something. Laura.
I believe it was a lady. She was
There are. We found that out on our trip last week too. It, you know, we can't take a trip without the alternator going out. This is three trips in a row. But this one had just been changed 3 weeks ago. So there's no reason the alternator should have went out. But it did, in the middle of Iowa. Bad things happen to us in Iowa. No. But anyway, so here we are in the middle of Iowa, and it's like, I don't know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something. And so the Gamels were with us, and they had AAA, and they called this tow truck. And the guy came out. And while he's coming, we're calling this national chain that had fixed our alternator. And they said, well, if you get it to us by 5 o'clock, which you won't, because we're 50 miles away and it's going to take time to hook up the car. If you get it here, we'd fix it, but you won't, so we can't fix it till tomorrow morning. And so we dreaded the thought of staying in a motel overnight and not being very far down the road. And we said, well, would you honor your warranty with somebody else fixing it? Will you reimburse us for the cost of the alternator? Or can we go purchase an alternator, put it in ourselves, and would you reimburse us for the alternator? And they said, no, because you're within 50 miles of one of our shops. So they wouldn't honor it because we were within 50 miles of their shop, but they wouldn't do it because it was too late at night or in the afternoon. So the tow truck driver came, and he was just super. He made room for all of us in the tow truck and drove us to the parts store and purchased the alternator, came back. He sat there with us while we put it in, waited till we were done, gave us a jump, which he didn't have to do. He just did that, you know, out of the kindness of his heart. And so there are people like that. And praise the Lord for them. Number four. Oh, sorry, Dan.
There's a story about a man who had a construction job out east, and he was on his way home from work, and he was tired, and he saw this limousine over the side of the road, so he figured, I'm going to stop, I'm going to help him. You know, the shoulder was there and just didn't know what to do. They had a flat tire, and the tire was flat. So this man took his spare off of his truck and put it on this limousine. And the driver asked him for his name and where he lived. And the man got home. They had delivered to him 10 dozen roses and a note saying, I've just paid off the mortgage on your house.
Wow. Well. That would be great. Fourth thing we could do, keep this command, discover banquet evangelism. That's really what Jesus is talking about here. Banquet evangelism. Inviting the poor, inviting the people of the community in and serve them and feed them. We as a church, we've been, as a board and some of the leaders, we've been talking about what we can do to try to reach our community, and this is one of the things that we came up with. We're talking about having a corn feed, or if we can't get corn, we'll just do something else to serve a meal to the people of community. Banquet evangelism. After you take care of the physical, you know, Jesus did that. He would go from the physical to the spiritual. He'd talk with the woman at the well. He'd talk about physical water. He'd talk about the natural. And then he'd move to the spiritual and say, I'm the living water. And if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And actually, guys, if anybody wants to join us tomorrow, we're meeting at Quick Trip at 8 o'clock for breakfast. All you guys are welcome. And we're going to be discussing some of these things. But even if you don't want to be a part of that, you want to come for breakfast, join us. The invitation is there. But effective ministry involves good works that glorify God. Cause people to ask us to explain our faith in Christ. Why are you doing these things for us? Gives us an opportunity to explain why we do them, because we love the Lord and want to serve Him and serve people as well. You know, that's what Jesus came to do. He came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we have to have the right kind of priorities like Jesus did. And his priority was to serve those who were poor, right? He helped those who couldn't give back to him. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to focus on just giving to people and expecting them to bless our church or anything like that. We just want to minister to them, whether they give back, whether they come or not. Jody? Go ahead. Go ahead. It's just, yeah, stand up. Nice and loud. There you go.
When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the crown of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer.
I'm glad you read the whole passage. What's the only difference between those two groups? The only difference, what they did and didn't do. One group did it, the other group did not do it. That was the only difference. Yes. Right. Yes. Yep. And unfortunately, man looks on the outward appearance and say, "Well, there's a person. I don't know if I want to help that shady character. I'll look for somebody else that's a little more appealing." Sure.
It's the inside, but we judge according to the outside.
We do. We can't do that, though, if we're going to fulfill this command, this verse. Number five, seek out dinner guests. Seek out your dinner guests. Jesus gave the parable there about a man hosting a great feast. When everything was ready, the host sent his servants out to invite the guests. However, those that were invited all had excuses why they couldn't come to the banquet. One guy had just purchased some land, had to go see it. Another person had just purchased a new team of oxen that he had to work, he had to try out. Another person had just gotten married, needed to be home with his wife. All these were good reasons why they didn't come, but the host did not appreciate the excuses. In fact, he became upset, and so he said, told his servants, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. But you know what? Even after all that was done, there was still room at the table, still room at the banquet table. When his house was full of guests, he didn't want any empty spaces. Let's go back again. Call them from the highways and byways. Compel them to come in. Bring the poor, bring the disabled to the feast. You know, God's offer of salvation goes out to everyone. We are included in that. We are spiritually poor, spiritually disabled. But God didn't want his home in heaven to be empty. He wanted his table to be full. And so he sends out the invitation to come, that my house may be full. And we can do this. We can begin by viewing our neighbors and our towns, our villages, our cities, no matter how big they are, as our little mission field, and seeking out the poor and the disabled and the neighbors around us, and invite them into our homes, into our church. That's what that's this whole purpose here is of banquet evangelism. And so then again, Jesus, his command to bring in the poor disables us from having the wrong motives in bringing them in. We invite them, we give to them, expecting nothing in return. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Number six, demonstrate hospitality. Hospitality is making room in our hearts and in our homes for guests and treating them like part of the family. I like that idea of making room in our hearts and in our homes. You know, we learned a valuable lesson there from Mary and Martha. Martha was just busy with all these preparations and making sure everything was just right. But Mary was the one that spent time with her guests. Can I tell you, if you invite me to your house, I don't care what your house looks like. I don't want you just to be worrying about how everything looks. I'd rather spend some time with you. You know, and I think when we invite people into our homes, we need to realize that too. The house could be a little messy. There might be dishes in the sink or something. That's fine. Because the emphasis on here is the people, not the preparations or anything like that. It's the people. And Martha was more impressed on impressing and entertaining the guests. Mary was more concerned with enjoying their fellowship. So, you know, while food and those things are important, the focus of hospitality should be the guests themselves. And number seven, be given to hospitality. Be given to hospitality. We, as believers, have a debt of love that we owe. We can never repay God for all that he has done for us, but what we can do is try to pay off that debt of love to those that are around us, to those who need him as much as we needed him. Camelia? That's neat. Yes. Brad?
A couple weeks ago, Lowell and Jill invited Swain and I, and there were a couple other people from the church there. They're in a little
just feel the church is very much of a family friendly place. And I'm new to that. I'm a very shallow person and very withdrawn, and then I don't trust people, and I know it's shy is not the word.
Probably like most people.
What he's really saying is, wonder what they want from me.
No, I wouldn't say that. Sometimes, I guess.
Well, one last thought. This command here is in the Greek present tense, which means it's to be a continuous, ongoing action. Okay, it wasn't just a one-time event. It's to be a continuous, ongoing part of the Christian life. That's it. Any last thoughts or comments? Appreciated the discussion tonight. Your insights, Bob. Yes, it was a good turnout tonight. Thanks for coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the privilege of serving you and serving you by serving others. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to, whether we are really inclined to or not, be given to hospitality. Lord, that we would be more open to receiving people into our homes, into our church, into our personal lives, that we would be given to this hospitality. That we could be like you. And Lord, help us as we serve others to serve with your attitude, to serve not expecting anything in return, but simply desiring to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we know that as we do that, we will be blessed in return, but that's not our motivation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us as your servants to go out in the highways and in the byways and bring people in so that they can learn about you and experience this great salvation that we have. And someday, all sit around the banquet table in heaven. What a day that will be, Lord, when we can gather in your presence with believers from all times and all ages, along with friends and family. We thank you for our future, for it is bright, it is great, it is glorious. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful servants of yours, doing your work and your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.